Heavenly Father, speak your words through me and speak your words to me, that my heart and our hearts might be lifted to your throne. These things we ask in your holy blessed name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why? Why God led you here? Why you lost that job? Why you got sick? Why you lost that child or that loved one? Why you lost that marriage? Have you ever wondered what God was thinking when he led you to that moment, that trial, that pain? I know you have a purpose, Lord, but I can't see it. Have you ever asked God, why me? When I was 17, I had the whole world in front of me, and I had it all planned out my whole life. Knew exactly what was going to happen. I was going to go to Andrews University, because that was only two. There were only two universities in our Adventist system when I was going to school, Andrews and Loma Linda. And I was going to go to Andrews University. I was going to study Spanish and biblical languages. And I was going to go spend a year abroad in Spain. And then I was going to get a job working as an interpreter for the UN. Oh, it gets better. Where I would meet the Spanish ambassador to Spain, who would be very good looking, and we would get married and have 2.5 children, because that was the plan. Didn't know how 2.5 came into existence, but that was the plan. And I knew that was God's will for me. I just knew that was where God was sending me. That was my plan. That was my life. It was all set out. And everything went like clockwork until the third quarter of my freshman year. I don't know if Andrew still does it this way, but back when I was going there, they had quarters, not semesters. And I did great my first two quarters at Andrews. Everything was fine, just getting straight A's. My scholarships were all set. Everything was good. And then I got to my third quarter. And in the course of about 6 hours, my whole world turned upside down. Andrews hired a new Spanish professor who would become my only professor, because the Spanish department at Andrews was that big. And he was from Peru, and I didn't understand a word he said. And I began to fail all of my classes, because he was my teacher for all of my classes. And as if things couldn't get any worse, I was then informed that I had gone as far as I could go in Spanish at Andrews, and my next semester, I would have to move to Colonge Institute of Language in a foreign country. And at this point, I'm panicking because I can't understand my professor in America. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go where? And as if that weren't enough of a problem, I got a ship-to-shore radio call from an operator who said, oh, by the way, your parents have been stranded on an island where they don't speak English and have no phones. They're working their way back to this country, but it may take a while. And your mother has no access to her bank accounts, so she can't pay your tuition. And as soon as I got off the phone from that call, I got a call from the finance office at Andrews. And they said, you've run out of money. You have no more scholarships. At the end of the semester, you will need to leave the dorm. So here I was, no parents, no money, and soon no place to live. Oh, and by the way, I had no car, no job, and my boyfriend and I had just broken up. And all of my friends were his friends too, so I lost all of my friends. And my world began to fall apart. And I thought, why? What have I done, Lord? Why? Why? I did everything you wanted me to do. I'm here in your school. Why are you doing this to me? And I heard very distinctly the words of Proverbs 3 in my head. Will you turn there with me? Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 5 and 6 we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And my heart was convicted, and I was reminded of every time he had led me in the past, that he had gotten me this far, and he was going to see me through. And so my prayer changed from "Why, God?" to "What now?" Okay, God, I don't understand why, but what do you want me to do now? More on that story later. But there was somebody else in the Bible who wondered why God was leading him the way he was leading him. His story begins in Genesis chapter 30, if you'll turn there. In Genesis chapter 30, verses 22 and 23, the word of the Lord says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and he listened to her and opened her womb. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, 'God has taken away my disgrace.' And she named him Joseph and said, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Joseph never asked to be born the favored son. Joseph never asked to be born into the dysfunctional of dysfunctional families. But yet here he was. And not only was he the favorite of his mother, obviously, but he was also the favorite of his father. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. The Bible tells us, "Now Israel," which was the name Jacob's name has been changed to, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his brothers, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him." And in verse 4, it says, "And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Had Joseph done anything to make his brothers hate him? Was there anything wrong with his father loving him and making him a coat? And yet Joseph had not asked for that blessing, and still he was reviled. Joseph also never asked to be blessed by God. But in 37 verses 5 and 8 we read, "And Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And his brothers," verse 8, "said to him, 'Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?' And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said." And Joseph must have wondered, why? Why, Lord? Why did you bless me this way? And it didn't get any better from there, unfortunately, poor Joseph. His father called him to go and bring food to his brothers. And when they saw him coming, they plotted against him, the Bible says. And they grabbed him and they threw him in a pit. And as if that weren't enough of an injury, they sold him as a slave. Poor Joseph was sent from the pit of despair to a life of servitude in Potiphar's house. And if anyone had the right to become bitter, at the way God was leading his life? It was Joseph. But did he? No. In fact, Joseph became such a faithful servant that he worked his way from the lowest of the lowliest of slaves to the head of Potiphar's household. And had that been me, I would have thought, okay, Lord, now I understand why. I know where you're going with this. But boy, would I have been wrong. Because the minute Joseph's feet were underneath him, Potiphar's wife pulled the rug right out from underneath it. And he was accused of something he had not done. And although he had been faithful to his Lord and to his master, he was cast into another pit. And here we go again. And surely Joseph must have thought, why? I've done everything asked of me. I obeyed my father. I obeyed my master. I obeyed you. And here I sit in another pit. He was cast into the bowels of Pharaoh's dungeon with fetters, chains on his hands and feet. He was given only a crust of bread and a little of water to drink. Essentially, they were barely keeping him alive for a crime he had not committed. And again, Joseph could have become bitter and said, that's it, I'm done with God. What has God done for me? But did he? No. He trusted his father's God. And he worked his way up again from the pit to head of the prison. He was placed in charge of all of the other prisoners. And he could have thought, okay, all right, I know where you're leading me now, God. I'm here to serve. Okay, I can do this. And when I read the story about the dream of the baker and the butler, Pharaoh's baker and butler, you guys remember that? How they were brought into the prison before him. And they had dreams. And when Joseph interpreted their dreams, he asked a favor of the butler. Do you remember what that favor was? What was it? Remember me. When you stand before the Pharaoh on the day that you are released, remember me. That's all he asked. And he must have had such hope in his heart. When 3 days passed, the butler was taken just as he had known the interpretation would be. Here, God had blessed him with another dream, understanding of a dream. The butler didn't remember him. In fact, he was given the perfect opportunity. The Pharaoh said to him, I will give you anything you want. And what did the butler say? I wish only to serve you forever. He could have said, oh, I have a friend back here. He's a good guy. He was falsely accused. But he didn't. And as time went on and Joseph continued to languish in that jail, he must have wondered, what's your purpose here, God? Why? Why have you led me here? But God knew something that Joseph didn't know, didn't he? He knew that there was a famine coming. And he wasn't just preparing Joseph to be the leader of his father's household, or the leader of Potiphar's household, or the leader of the jail. He wasn't even preparing Joseph just to be the leader of Pharaoh's household, which is what he would eventually become. He was preparing Joseph to save the entire known world from a famine. A dream I'm sure Joseph never dreamed or thought possible. You see, so often we dream so small when God wants us to dream bigger. And although Joseph could not have known what God's plans for him were, Still, he trusted in God. And it wasn't until many years later, in Genesis chapter 45, that he finally understands. And I know he understands because of his reaction. Look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 2 through 5. Then Joseph, his brothers were standing before him. They had just bowed down before him. And the dreams that he had dreamed had come true. Those dreams he'd had as a child, the ones they hated him for, they had just fulfilled. And he stands before them and says, and Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close. When they had done so, he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And so now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing or reaping. In verse 7, look at this. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It says, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Another version says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then Joseph understood why. Sometimes we suffer so that we might be in a position to help others. My dreams of becoming a Spanish interpreter would have helped a few, but I can tell you that becoming a speech pathologist, I have blessed more lives, and I have been more blessed than I would have ever been in some ambassador's home. I mean, the joy of watching a mother hear I love you for the first time from her child who hasn't spoken since he was born. Or watching one of my sweet little old nursing home patients eat for the first time in 15 years. And enjoying that first taste of food, I feel blessed to have been led down the road that I was led down. And although I did not get my 2.5 children, I got my one, and she's worth more than gold to me. And my husband is not a Spanish ambassador, but he is an ambassador for our Lord. He is a godly man, and I am so blessed. I could not have known where God would lead me, but I have been placed in a position now to help others, as Joseph was. Sometimes that's the reason why we suffer. But Joseph wasn't the only one that suffered. Job, turn there now, if you will, to the book of Job. Job is known as the suffering servant. Job the patient. Job suffered more than any human being, save one, could have ever suffered on this earth. His story begins in Job chapter 1. And in verses 1 through 3, we learn what kind of a man Job was. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. How awesome would it be to be called blameless and upright before the Lord? What an amazing man Job must have been to have earned that title from God. I can't claim that title. I'm not blameless and upright. Before God? Before a holy God? No way. But Job was. He was, by every definition, a good man. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Could have said he was the man. Job was the man. I mean, he was rich beyond anyone's imaginings. And his sons used to take turns holding feast in their homes. And they would invite their 3 sisters and eat and drink with them. And I love this about Job. And when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice an offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps one of my children might have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Therefore, I must pray for them. And this was Job's regular custom. Parents, how many of us get up first thing in the morning and pray for God's forgiveness that our children might have sinned? Just in case? How many of us bathe our children in prayer like that daily? How blessed our children would be if we did. And one day the angels came and presented themselves before the Lord. And Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" I want you to listen to Satan's answer. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." You know what he was telling God? I was sticking my territory. Used to be, back in the olden days, think about the Oklahoma land rush. You could have as much land as you could walk off in one day. If you could walk the borders of your land, that was your land. And something similar in Israel's time, too. That was how they marked their property boundaries. Satan, by saying from roaming back and forth through the earth and from roaming through the earth and going back and forth, and it was telling God, "I marked my territory. This is all mine." And what was God's response? Then God said to Satan, "But have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." There was still one good man on earth. There was still one man who could claim the right as a citizen of the kingdom of God, a law-abiding citizen of the kingdom of God. God still had a toehold on this earth. This world isn't yours yet, Satan. I still got my servant. I still got my man. And Job had no idea that any of this was going on. There was no curtain revealed for Job. He didn't see this happening. He had no clue that somebody was talking good about him. You know? You ever get that? What do they say? When your ear twitches, somebody's talking about you? You know? I don't think he even had that much of an inkling. I don't think he had a clue what was fixing to hit him. Because Satan said to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan was saying, "He's not really your servant. He's just a hired hand. Take away his pay and see what happens. So God trusted his servant. He knew what Job would do. And so he said to Satan, "Very well. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And in the course of an afternoon, Job lost everything. Beginning in verse 13, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, in a matter of moments, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine in their older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And Job must have wondered, "Why? What have I done? Why have you hurt me, God? I've lost everything." But I don't want you to miss his response. Because while he may have wondered why, here's what he said. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground and worshiped. How many of us, when we lose someone we love, have the faith to worship God in that pain? It didn't say he worshiped him a month later. In that moment, when he had lost everything, his first response was to fall to the ground and worship God. Oh, that I could be like Job. That I could trust God that much. And I love what he says here. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. I came with nothing, and I will leave with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen? Blessed be the name of the Lord. What are you talking about, Job? You've lost everything. How can you bless him? And what I love about this is that Satan swore he would curse him. Not only did he not curse him, he blessed him. He worshiped him. Oh, to have that kind of faith. But that doesn't mean that he didn't cry out to God. If you read the rest of the book, that's all it is. His crying out to God, asking, "Please, I don't understand. Tell me why. Tell me what to do now. I trust in you. Please help me." But finally, he comes to Job 13:15, where he surrenders and he says this, and I love this verse. "It is more famous to me than 'Give me liberty or give me death.' It is the cry of a faithful servant's heart." In Job 13, verse 15, we read, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." if he takes my life, I'll give it. I'll serve him in my life and in my death. Wow. Truly, God chose an excellent representative to call his good and faithful servant. You see, sometimes we suffer for the glory of the Lord. And we can't see it now. We may never see it on this earth. I don't think Job ever saw it. Even at the end of the book, does God tell him why? No. Did it matter? I'm sure in heaven, Job will be in the line. There'll probably be a line up in heaven, and it'll have the word why behind it. And we'll all be standing in behind that line going, okay, why God this? Why God that? Why? And I'm sure Job's going to be at the first of the line going, okay, God, I trust you, but can you please explain this to me? We may never know why on this earth that we suffer, some of the things that we suffer, but someday we will. The Bible promises us that we will know even as we are known. Someday we'll know. But sometimes we will suffer that God may be glorified. But of all those who suffered, our Lord Jesus suffered the most. Jesus was the prince of all heaven. He was revered and honored, cherished and loved, bowed down to. He was the creator of this world, and he chose. I want you to get this now. Job did not choose to suffer for the glory of God. Joseph did not choose to suffer that he might help other men. But Jesus chose to suffer a fate truly worse than death for you and for me. He walked out of heaven to be born a baby, and we love to say in a manger, as if that makes it some beautiful thing. He was born in a sheep pen, in a stinky, smelly barn, in a cave. He grew up a poor man's child from a questionable background. He lived a life of poverty and rejection. And opposition on every side. And then he died a horrible death on the cross. The Bible says in John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. But you see, we weren't even his friends. We were his enemies. Romans 5:8 tells us that we weren't even worthy to be called friends. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, though he chose to suffer for you and for me, do you know that Jesus even wondered why? Jesus even asked God why. It's found in Mark chapter 15. There's also one in Matthew, but we'll go to the one in Mark. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, as he lay upon that cross, as he hung upon that cross, he wasn't laying anywhere, he was vertically upright. And as he hung upon that cross, and the sins of the world pressed in upon him, and they clouded his vision, and he could no longer see his Father. He could no longer feel his Father's presence. Jesus and God were one. And suddenly, he was alone. God was gone. And in his agony as he died, truly alone, something you and I, Lord willing, will never experience. We will never be truly alone because God is always with us. But Jesus, because he chose to pay the debt for your sin and for mine, he died the death that you and I will never have to die. He died alone. And as he felt that awful feeling of loneliness and despair, he cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And of course, we human beings had no clue what he was talking about. But still, though he could have taken himself off that cross, he could have called all the angels of the universe to strike every one of those people dead. And he could have saved himself. Even in that moment, Jesus chose to trust that God knew what he was doing, and that God would make a way. And sometimes we learn that we have to suffer so that others might be saved. I don't know if any of you are suffering in here today. Chances are it's pretty good. We live on this earth. We suffer all the time. But whether it's a pain in the past, one now, or one that is to come, what I want you to understand, what I want you to learn from this, what I have learned from this study this week myself, is that no matter what happens, God is good. And God knows the plans he has for us. The plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to give us a future and a hope. Sometimes we think we know it all. But God knows better.
I thought I did what's right. I thought I had the answers. I thought I chose the surest road, but that road brought me here. So I put up a fight, and I told you how to help me. And just when I had given up, the truth's becoming clear. Lord, you know better than I. You know the way I've let go. The need to know now. see the reason, but maybe knowing I don't know is part of getting through. I tried to do what's best, but faith has made it easy to see the best thing I can do is put my trust in you. For you
can't always understand why things happen the way they do, but help us not to lose hold of your hand through our trials. Remind us that you are always in charge. You will always lead us. If we will trust in you, you will bring us to things that we have no clue you had planned for us. Oh, Father, that we would be your faithful servants, that we would be your representatives on this earth, that you could point to and say, "Have you seen my servant? For she is good and upright, and she trusts in me." Oh, give us strength and patience and faith and hope to trust in you in the good days and in the bad, and to know and to understand that you have a plan for us if we will but trust you. Lord, bless all your children this day. Comfort them, hold them close to you, and remind us that you love us. These things we ask in your holy, blessed name. Amen.